This afternoon, we're going to be covering three Lord's Days, 28, 29, and 30. So I invite you to turn with me to page 36 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. And for the sake of the material that is before us, I'm not going to read all the question and answers, but I'll just read a few and then we'll do one together, and that is question and answer number 81 and 82. Beginning at Lord's Day 28, page 36. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, He gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely His body was offered and broken for me and His blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of Him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely He nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with His crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink His poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although He is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with His body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Are the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's body and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood, or the new covenant in His blood? Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that as bread and wine nourish our temporal life, so too His crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. But more important, He wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in His true body and blood, as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in His remembrance, and that all of His suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. Then skipping over to question and answer 81. Who are to come to the table of the Lord? And we confess together in unison. Those. Are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the creeds and the confessions of the church are most certainly a product of their time. They were written in response to the pressing issues of that particular day. And nowhere is that more evident than the Catechism's treatment of the sacraments. More than any other teaching of the church, there are a total of 6 Lord's Days on the sacraments. And there are 3 Lord's Days on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper alone. A total of 8 very lengthy, detailed question and answers. And yet God in His providence, the teachings of the church have been preserved and upheld through these creeds and confessions. The creeds and confessions help foster a greater unity in the church where members are one in their beliefs and practices. The creeds and confessions function as a standard by which we can evaluate other teachings. And so, without apology, our creeds and confessions are a vital and have been a necessary part of our church's history. Admittedly, if the Catechism's section on the Lord's Supper were written today, it would likely include some of the more contemporary issues of our day, such as children at the Lord's Supper, or how is the Lord's Supper supposed to be supervised, or the frequency in which we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Some of our URC churches in the United States, for example, administer weekly communion. Some of the forms that we have and will be receiving or have already received or approved are shorter forms to deal with that weekly communion. In our own URCs, there's different practices for admitting guests to the Lord's Supper. Some Reformed churches, not within the URC, allow children to partake of the Lord's Supper. Also, a closer look at the Catechism reveals that, in some ways, some of these contemporary issues are addressed in our confession of faith. And so let's proceed on the theme Jesus institutes, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, noting, first of all, that it's a memorial to His sacrifice of the past. Secondly, a table to nourish and refresh us in the present. And thirdly, a pledge for the future. But the Lord, we should note, first of all, that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ. And we say, yes, we know that, it says that, on the night in which He betrayed. But this is important for us to remember. The sacraments were instituted by Christ. The sacraments are not inventions or innovations of the church. We have the sacraments, the 2 that we have, as they were instituted by Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:23-25, we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Notice the command. Do this in remembrance of Me. And it goes on. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of Me." Here again, let's take note. This is given by Christ, instituted by Christ, as a command to the church. This is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation of Jesus to the church. No, believers in obedience to Christ's command must partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For believers not to partake then is an act of disobedience. Do this is a command. Why is Jesus commanding us to partake? Why? Because the Lord's Supper was instituted by our Lord to always call to remembrance God's grace and His infinite love shown to us sinners in sending His Son as an atoning sacrifice for all our sin. We are called to mind the words of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And again in 1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we bring that bread and that cup to our lips, we are remembering in a very real way, in a very physical way, God's amazing grace and His infinite love shown to us unworthy sinners. But the command is more specific, isn't it? Do this, says Jesus, in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. And so we eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus, in His humiliation, in His incarnation, whereby the eternal Son of God left the place of glory to take upon Himself our human nature. We eat and we drink in remembrance of Jesus, His suffering as one who is despised and rejected of men. We eat and we drink in remembrance of Jesus, the mode of His death. Death by crucifixion as one accursed of God. We eat and we drink in remembrance of Jesus, remembering how in those 3 hours of darkness, the wrath of God was poured upon the eternal Son of God, made flesh because of the sins of the entire human race. We eat and we drink in remembrance of Jesus, that the shedding of His precious blood on the cross was necessary for the washing away of all our sins. Yes, every celebration of the Lord's Supper is a wonderful, is a beautiful testimony of God's amazing grace, His infinite love, as we look back to the past, back to the cross, where we stand in awe to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ as a permanent memorial of His sacrificial death. As we eat of the bread and we drink of the wine, we remember the tremendous price that was paid for our salvation. As we personally bring that piece of bread and bring that cup to our lips, we remember that Jesus stood condemned in my place. Yes, my place personally. He bore the penalty for my sin. He endured the wrath of God for my sin. It becomes personal as we take that bread and we drink of that cup. When Jesus commands us, do this in remembrance of me, He takes us back to the cross, whereon He suffered and He died for my salvation. One author put it this way, he says, for the Hebrew to remember meant much more than simply to bring something to mind, merely to recall that it happened. To truly remember is to go back in one's mind and recapture as much of the reality and significance of an event or experience as one possibly can. To remember Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross is to relive with Him His life, His agony, His suffering, His death, as much as humanly possible. A few weeks, 2 weeks, Lord willing, we hope to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Beloved of the Lord, when you take piece of bread, you take that cup with the wine, it takes us to the cross, doesn't it?
but to remember His suffering and what He did willingly for us for the forgiveness of our sins, for our salvation. Take, eat, remember, and believe. Yes, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and He commands us to partake. Why? Do this, He says, in remembrance of Me. And with this command to partake in remembrance of Him, it tells us something about to whom the command is given. To remember, to partake in remembrance of Him, in the Hebrew sense of the word of understanding of remembering, presupposes then, doesn't it, a level of maturity. Maturity of faith. To partake in remembrance of Jesus requires an understanding of one's sin. It requires a level of maturity and faith whereby one then personally embraces Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as their deliverer from sin. Participants cannot partake without doing so in remembrance of Christ. Participants cannot partake without embracing in a true faith the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Venema notes in his book, Children at the Lord's Table, says, participation in the sacrament requires the kind of faith that is capable of remembering and proclaiming Christ's death. Participants in the Lord's Supper may not receive it in a witless and uninformed manner. Participants are obliged to receive it with a believing appropriation of the gospel promise and teaching regarding Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for His people. Clearly, the sacrament is not to be taken lightly. This is why in 1 Corinthians 11:27-34, we are warned by the Apostle Paul, inspired by God through the work of the Holy Spirit, to not partake in an unworthy manner. We're exhorted to examine ourselves, aren't we? And that examination requires a level of maturity. A level of maturity in the faith. Question 81 asks, who are to come to the Lord's table? And the response given in those three different parts presupposes again a level of maturity in faith, whereby we are called to a self-examination, lest we eat and drink in an unworthy manner and be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. So the question then is, who may partake? What is that level of maturity or understanding required? Our confession says, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. And so one must possess a faith mature enough not only to understand the concept of right and wrong, but that sin is a violation against God's command. This displeasure arises only when we acknowledge, along with David, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. One must be mature enough in the faith to understand and to demonstrate that godly sorrow for sin. Godly sorrow for sin. That godly sorrow, we hear it in the Apostle Paul when he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. Or after Peter denied Jesus, he went out and he wept bitterly. Bitterly. An understanding of the greatness of our sin requires a maturity in faith. Whom are made partake? Secondly, those who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ. One must possess a faith enough to understand the necessity of the cross. What did Jesus have to do in order to redeem us from our life of sin? One must have a maturity in faith to understand that we must continually fight against sin and that to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Who may partake? Those who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. And again, one must possess a faith that's mature enough to understand the pursuit of holiness and the practice of godliness. One must then be able to discern what God's will and God's word is for us in our lives, how it applies. That requires a maturity of faith, doesn't it? One must have a faith mature enough to put off every day again our old nature of sin and to put on the new. The self-examination is, of course, an ongoing spiritually exercise. Oftentimes we read the preparatory exhortation before we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And that's true. We are called to that kind of examination and preparation for the Lord's Supper. But isn't it also true that that kind of self-examination, to know the greatness of our sin and misery, to know the wonders of the cross that Jesus died for us sinners, and our desire to live a holy and a godly life, isn't that a self-examination that we do every single day in our lives? It's not something that's just reserved for the week before the Lord's Supper. But all of a sudden we examine our hearts and lives. That's a daily examination. That's a daily examination that when I look at my life and I say, wow, every day again and again, fall short of that mark. But I am a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. And I truly embrace Him as my Savior. And not only as my Savior, but the Lord of my life. But I want to live as a disciple of Christ. Quoted earlier, participant in the Lord's Supper may not receive it in a witless or uninformed manner. Let's also therefore take heed to the importance of that call to self-examination. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:27-29, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Beloved of the Lord, that requires a maturity of faith, doesn't it? One author notes, he says, before we partake, we are to give ourselves a thorough self-examination, looking honestly at our hearts for anything that should not be there, and sifting out all the evil. Our motives, our attitudes toward the Lord and His Word, toward His people, and toward the communion service itself, should all come under the private scrutiny of the Lord. The table thus becomes a special place for the purifying of the church. That is a vital use of communion. And Paul's warning reinforces that ideal. It is for very reason And we have the practice of supervising the Lord's Supper. And that we have requirements for those guests who require or ask to partake. We ask, have you made public profession of your faith? Have you demonstrated that maturity in faith by which you have declared Jesus as your Savior? We ask them to acknowledge and recognize your sin. To truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. To seek to live a holy and a godly life. And then answering affirmative with those questions. Are you a member in good standing in a Christian church? And we say then, come, join with us in the table of the Lord. We have a responsibility. That self-examination for self-examination, but also as a church for those who wish to partake with us. One must meaningfully, with a maturity of faith, remember the Lord's sacrificial death. One must meaningfully, with a maturity of faith, examine their hearts and examine their lives. It is for our protection, lest we eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Let's know too that the Lord's Supper is not just the backward looking at the cross. In remembrance of Christ, but as we partake in the present, the Lord's Supper is also intended to nourish and to refresh us. Something happens when we partake. Christ feeds and nourishes our souls. Just as ordinary food and drink serves to nourish our body physically, so too the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper is intended to nourish and to refresh our soul. It's spiritual food. It's spiritual food. How so? This does not mean that the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. It does not mean that an omniscient Jesus, that Jesus in spirit form, is visibly present in, over, around the elements of the Lord's Supper. Now, as we eat and as we drink, we do so in faith, believing that as surely as we eat of the bread and drink of the wine, that the Holy Spirit will then unite us in Christ. There's a spiritual communion that takes place through the work of the Holy Spirit as we partake of the bread and the wine. The essence of the Lord's Supper is that Christ comes to commune with us in a spiritual way. As we eat and we drink, we're reminded not only of Jesus' sacrifice made on the cross, but we're reminded of our unity, our oneness in Christ. As we celebrate together with fellow believers, we will share that common bond, that unity, our oneness, our togetherness, in Christ's saving work on the cross. But notice, there's also a future aspect to our partaking. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, we read, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Every time we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's a proclamation of the gospel, isn't it? It's a proclamation of the gospel. We eat of the bread. We drink of the wine. That directs us to the cross. And similar to the preaching of the word, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. A means of grace for the purpose of strengthening our faith. Our faith at rest in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A faith at rest in Jesus who laid down His life as an atoning sacrifice for my sin. The Lord's Supper is a visual reminder of the proclamation that we find in the Word of God that Jesus saves. It points us, directs us to the cross. And so the Lord's Supper is a declaration, yes, to us, but also to the world. Oh, the world may choose to ignore it, to reject it. But the testimony of the wondrous cross cannot be silenced, and it is not hidden from the world. But as noted, our celebration of the Lord's Supper is a reminder of the Lord's coming again. The Lord's Supper keeps us, yes, directs us to the cross, looking back, nourishes, refreshes our soul in the present, but keeps us looking forward. That one day, we will join with Christ. We will join with all fellow believers at the heavenly banquet feast. When Christ comes again, that work of salvation will reach its glorious climax with all the elect of God celebrating together their salvation in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful picture that is, isn't it? All believers celebrating together the wedding banquet. When Jesus instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that future component, He says, I want you to keep in mind when you bring that piece of bread, when you bring that cup to your lips, do so also of you with what is yet to come. Listen to what we read in Matthew 26:29. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, there's a future component to it, isn't it? He says, I will eat and I will drink with you in the newness of my Father's kingdom. We will commune together. We will share together at the wedding banquet, the feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9 says, then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Every celebration of the Lord's Supper is an anticipation of the wonderful, glorious promise of Christ coming again. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of that heavenly banquet when we will gather together with all of God's people from the beginning of the age to its end, feasting together with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There in the new heavens and the new earth, we will commune with Christ in perfect communion. There we will partake of the blessings that we possess in Christ. How absolutely wonderful, isn't it? We eat and we drink. We say, this is only a picture. This is only a foretaste of a greater feast. We will sit down together and enjoy when Jesus comes again. It's interesting. How do we close our celebration of the Lord's Supper? We close it with a prayer. Listen to the portion of this prayer. May this proclamation of our Lord's death, there's again the means of grace, along with the word, this proclamation of our Lord's death, also be used by Thee to bring others into this blessed fellowship, so that all Thy children may be gathered in to share with us the joy of Thy salvation. And so there is most definitely a missions aspect to this. There's an evangelistic component to this prayer, isn't there? as a means of grace. May the church's celebration of the Lord's Supper be a proclamation, a gospel message to the entire world. And we pray, Lord, will others join with us at this banquet feast? One day they will share with us the banquet feast in heaven. It's a beautiful sacrament, isn't it? Beautiful sacrament. It was instituted by Christ. Yes, to look back at the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. It was instituted by Christ to nourish and to refresh us, to bring us into spiritual communion with Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it was instituted by Christ as a picture, as a foretaste of the heavenly banquet that's yet to come. Christ gave us this sacrament for our edification. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank You. Thank You that in Your wisdom You gave to us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and baptism, instituted by Christ, given to the church. As we exercise those sacraments, we use it for the purpose that You intended, the strengthening of our faith. Heavenly Father, we thank You. As we anticipate also celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together in 2 weeks, we can be reminded through our confession of faith why we do so. To look back to the cross, remembrance of You, to be nourished and refreshed in our soul as a blessed, as a wonderful foretaste of the heavenly banquet yet to come. It's pretty special when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it is our prayer that others will join with us in celebrating this great feast that You have prepared for us. Holy Father, we thank You that You in Your wisdom have given to us what we stand in need of, both in Your Word and in the sacraments, the means of grace. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.